So we're going to be looking at another amazing story through the book of Judges, and this is about our first and only female judge named Deborah. And I want to keep this introduction really short because this is a great story that we're going to dive into. So short and sweet, how many females do we have out there? Raise your hand there. Yeah, we have some out there. All right, men, how many of you are married to females? Couple? There we go. We have some out there. How many of you know any females? What, you had to think about it like this was a trick question or something. Not a trick question. All right, that's the introduction. Good. Let's dive into the story. Now, before I begin, though, I do want to just give just a little bit of credit here. I talked in each of the messages so far about how the sermon series was originally developed by the Summit Church in North Carolina. And so today's sermon is leaning a little bit more heavily on their sermon than normal. But all the previous sermons in the series so far, I'd come up with my own big fat head. But today is going to be leaning a little bit more on theirs. So if you watch theirs, which, by the way, the link is in the online bulletin. You can watch it. You can compare. Theirs is better. But just know I didn't come up with all of this myself. So chapter 4 is going to be our main story here. And then chapter 5 is going to be a song reflecting on what happened in the main story. Let's go ahead and begin now. Verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And after Ahud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera. Everyone say Sisera. Sisera. All right, he's going to be important later on. Verse 3, then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly. Remember that word, cruelly, because what's going to happen to them is not nice either, but they were cruelly treating Israel for 20 years. All right, so even though we read and saw in the previous chapter that God had worked mightily among the people of Ahud when he delivered them, just in chapter 3, they would have gotten the point, you think, to stick with God. But instead it says that they wandered away from God again. And because of that, they departed from God, and God allowed them to go do their own thing, and they ended up being basically given into the hands of the enemy because they were no longer under God's protection. So bad things happened for 20 years, and this is how God begins to raise up a rescuer for them. Verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, was judging Israel at the time. Verse 6, she sent and summoned Barak and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 of them. Verse 7, and I will draw out Sisera, there he is again, the general of Jabin's army, and meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hands. And so again, here's our first and only female judge, and God clearly speaks to her and says, that scary enemy that's oppressing you, I am going to destroy them. And Deborah is not the military leader, and so she calls out one of her military pals, Barak. And Barak, we don't know much about him, but he has ability to form an army, and tells Barak, she says, Barak, go gather your men. So she's already confident about the victory because God has told her that they will have victory over these scary, cruel men. But Barak is not so sure about it. Verse 8. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to glory, to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun, these are tribes, Naphtali, and Kedesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him. And so, mighty Barak, the warrior, the military leader, doesn't want to go alone. He's scared. He wants his mommy. not his mommy, but he needs someone to go with him. So why doesn't he want to go alone? Why doesn't he just go and do what he's told to do? We're not told why. It's very possible he's scared. They're about to go up against 900 chariots. So these are men, these are fighting men, but they are not chariot men. And so chariots can just mow down big groups of men. So maybe he's just scared. Or maybe he realizes that God is with Deborah and he wants Deborah, so he wants God as close to him as possible to stay safe. So whatever it is, Deborah goes with Barak off to battle. And so the story shifts now for a moment to verse 11. And we get the mention of Heber. Now, you might be wondering when we see this, we're like, who in the world is this and why is it mentioning it? Verse 11, now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites and had pitched the tent near Kadesh. So good old Heber separated from the Kenites. We don't know why, but somehow he has moved away from them into the opposite direction of the town. And he's off in the middle of nowhere, just minding his own business. Back to the story. You're like, what's the point of knowing that? Just wait. Just wait. Verse 12. When Sisera, there's mean old Sisera again, was told that Barak had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him. And so Barak and Deborah, they move in, and Sisera, the bad guy, sees them and then calls in the chariots. He's like, all right, let's go get them. Verse 14, and Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Now, is there any doubt there that God is going to win? No. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. This scene sort of reminds me of that scene in Braveheart. I don't know if you've seen the movies from years ago. But Braveheart, William Wallace is standing there with his men, and they look across the field to the scary English. And the English have, you know, better weapons, more people, and they're getting ready to fight them. And William Wallace is seeing his men start to run away because they know that they're going to lose. And so William Wallace comes up with this speech to inspire them. He's like, I run and you'll live at least a little while. But lying in your beds many years from now, where are we? Would you not be willing to give just one chance to tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? And then off he goes, and everyone's excited, and then they go to battle. But I share that because this is the opposite in our story, in the Bible here, of what William Wallace is trying to do there. William Wallace is trying to inspire them to battle because he knows that they might lose, but they're like, all right, well, let's give it a chance. We might die, but let's give it our best so we don't feel guilty about it later. Barak and Deborah, it's the exact opposite. Deborah is saying, get up, for the Lord has given Sisera and your 900 chariots into your hands. There's no doubt there. It's not like she has to give them this pep talk saying, oh, yeah, you might die, but go anyways and fight. Deborah is saying, no, there's no sacrifice here. There's no worry. There's no concern. You will win today. It made me think, what's the difference? What's the difference between Deborah and Barak and William Wallace? I would dare say the difference here is the Lord. The Lord makes all the difference in our battles. The Lord makes all the difference in our fighting and in our problems. You see, all of us, as we go up against problems, are going to have difficulties in life and we're going to have struggles in life. But if we have the Lord on our side, then those difficulties will one day melt in the presence of Jesus. Now, will that happen when we want them to? Maybe, maybe not. The Lord doesn't promise that everything's going to be perfect in this life. In fact, Jesus says, in this world, you will have problems. But there is coming a day when everything, all the bad stuff, all the difficulties are going to melt away before Jesus Christ. I like how Jesus in Revelation, I believe it's in chapter 21, he says, behold, I am making all things new. In other words, he's getting rid of all the bad stuff. All the bad knees, all the cancer, all the depression, all the sickness, all the worries, all the financial problems. He is making all things new. And then he says, you can write this down. In other words, it's settled. It's permanent. It's going to happen. And again, the difference is the Lord. And so, church, I want to encourage you this morning that as you go up against difficulties, will Jesus fix your problem right now? I don't know. He may or may not. But if you stay on his side, if you make him your refuge, then one day when it counts the most, he will make all things right. Because he is the difference between facing a problem with assurance or facing a problem with fear. Let's go ahead now, get back to our story here, verse 15. And the Lord routed Sisera and all the chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. So here's the cool thing we see in chapter 5 in the song. We get the reason why the chariots did not succeed. Normally in this kind of battle, 900 chariots, even up against 10,000 fighting men, would succeed. But not with the Lord on their side, because the Lord takes just a little bit of rain in the midst of a dry season and has a thunderstorm come down in the dry season, and then it gets all muddy, and the chariots that were so strong and mighty get stuck in the mud. It's in chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. You see, let me say this again. Our problems are no match for God. God, with just a little bit of rain coming down, totally takes what was their asset and turns it into a liability. And he can do that in our lives as well with problems up against us. So we see now the general, mighty general Sisera flee for his life away from the chariot, and he makes it to our pal Heber. Oh, well, so it wasn't so random. Verse 17. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. So we don't even know if Heber is there right now, but Jael, the wife, is there. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. Come on in." So he turned aside and into the tent. And she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water." It sounds like my kids at nighttime, at bedtime. Give me water. And so she opened a skin of milk and gave him a little drink and covered him. "Dear, dear, mighty fighting man, just lay there." And this strong, exhausted leader fell asleep under the rug. Verse 21, this is our memory verse for this week now. Get ready. But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. And we don't really need this part, so he died. And Jael gets up. This isn't part of scripture, but I'm sure she got up. She went out of the tent and she said, "Nailed it." All right. The first service didn't like that either. I don't know why. I thought it was good. Okay, so we're done with this piercing story. After the truth has just been hammered in, I'm going to stop. And the main story now here in chapter 4, we're probably at the point where we're wondering, all right, what's the point of a story like this? It's a violent story. What can we learn from this? And I'm going to be talking, two services here. I'm going to be talking a little bit from chapter 5. But let me go ahead and talk a little bit about what we can learn from a story like this. And I'm going to be speaking to two different groups this morning. And here's the first group. To the women here at Island Pond, You are needed for kingdom work. You are needed for kingdom work. You see, in certain Christian denominations, there is different interpretations about the role of both men and women in ministry. For example, here in Island Pond, we believe and we interpret Scripture by saying that only qualified and called and gifted men can be in the position of pastor. But there's a danger in that, that some people in some denominations will take that even further and then completely minimize the role of women in the church, to saying, all right, just the role of men, just men do the ministry and the women do the cooking and the cleaning and stay at home. But clearly, we do not see in Scripture that that is the pattern set forth. There is a pattern all throughout Scripture that shows both men and women involved in ministry. So Deborah is our first example here. And Deborah is not only a prophetess, but she's also a judge of Israel during a time when women had no rights at that point. In 2 Kings 22, we see another example of Hudah, who was a prophet of Israel. Women like Ruth, Esther, Tamar, and Rahab, and then also in JL, in our passage here, are all pointed out as people who have done, as women who have done things for the Lord. Let's look at the New Testament. Jesus is consistently involving women in a time when women were not involved. Mary Magdalene is the one that comes to mind here. She's one of the first ones to get involved with Jesus in his ministry, follows him around, and then when Jesus resurrects, she's the first one that he goes to, and then he goes to her and tells her to tell all the other men, who, by the way, the men had abandoned him, to go tell the men that he had resurrected. So Jesus is showing and is modeling that women are not second-class citizens in God's kingdom. In Acts chapter 18, we see that Priscilla instructs Apollos. Apollos is one of the great missionaries of our time. And then we see in Romans chapter 16 that Phoebe is listed as a deacon of the church. In Acts chapter 16, Lydia is an influential woman in the community who ministers to Paul and Silas. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul sends greeting to Nympha, a female, and the church that's in her house. And so it's only after we see all of these examples and understand that God powerfully uses women can we then look at passages that talk about the role, the specific role of what a pastor is called to do, or the role of the spiritual leader in the home. And so Tim Keller writes, God forbids one kind of role in the church to women, as he did in Israel. And we must not jump from that to forbidding all teaching and tasks to women. And we shouldn't assert all sorts of tasks as off limits to women, such as working outside the home, teaching males over 12, speaking in front of the church service, etc. It is better to say that everything a man who isn't an elder can do, a woman can do also. And so, Island Pond women, I want to talk to you. God wants you involved in kingdom work. Your role is not just limited to the home or to the nursery, but God is calling you, and God has a calling on your life to minister to people. Men and women are equal in the eyes of God, and men and women are both needed in the church if our church is going to reach people for Jesus Christ. And so if what I just said makes you a little bit cranky, then get ready, because in chapter 5, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that was written by a woman. Chapter 5 now. Let me read the next few verses here. Then Deborah sang and Barak, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, and the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Verse 3, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. To the Lord I will sing, I will make melody to the Lord, to the God of Israel. And so Deborah starts out her song by saying that good things happen when people take the initiative to serve the Lord. But in verse 3, she points out that she's specifically talking to the princes, the males here. And what should they give ear to? Well, the rest of the song. So let me point out just a little bit of it that we're going to focus on today. Verse 9, she says, "My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly to the people, among the people. Bless the Lord." So she's saying, thank you to everyone who got involved in helping me. And then she begins to list different people who were involved in, or different tribes that helped. Verse 14, Ephraim came. Verse 15, Issachar followed faithfully. Verse 18, Zebulun risked their lives. But then she actually starts to curse those who do not help them. Verse 17, she said, "Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan and Dan. Why did he stay with the ships? Asher," these are tribes, "still sat at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings." Verse 23, "Curse Meraz," says the angel of the Lord. "Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, against the mighty." All right, so since I've picked on the women for just a little bit, let me pick now on the men. So here's my second point, which is actually the exact same point as the first one. To the men, you are needed for kingdom work. You see, Deborah extols those who don't get, or who do get involved, but then she curses those who do not get involved. But notice, she's saying they didn't just get involved in helping her or Barak. She's saying that when they weren't helping her, they're not helping the Lord. She says, they did not come to the Lord's help. So you see, when you do not get involved in the ministry of the Lord, whether that be in what Island Pond is doing or some other ministry or missionary or just even reaching out to your neighbors or taking some sort of spiritual initiative, when you are not doing that, it's not that you're doing a disservice to Island Pond or to yourself or whatever. You are doing a disservice to the Lord. And sadly, history is full of men being passive and sitting by the side and doing nothing for the Lord. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we see, we all know of the story, that Eve is the first one to take the bite of the apple. But where was Adam during this entire time? Just sitting back with Eve, just watching her take the apple, doing nothing. It makes me think of us. How many times do us men just sit back and do nothing and watch as our family, as our wives, as our community maybe go into sin because we have not taken the initiative? Here's what I'm getting at. The passage shows us here that many times the great temptation for men is not to do evil, though we've seen plenty of passages that that is a great temptation. But the great temptation of men is also to just simply do nothing. And it was true back in the time of Israel, and it's true now. So I want to ask you men, how many of you are hanging back with the ships like the tribe of Dan was in verse 17? How many of you are sitting on the coast of the sea, staying by the landings like the tribe of Asher? In our own church, I was thinking about some examples here. Our women's ministry is 2 or 3 times bigger than our men's ministry. Now, is that because we have more women than men? It's simply because the men do not get as involved in the groups. And what about serving? Serving here in the church, and I think our church is not much different than a lot of churches out there, where women are the more dominant gender there to serve in the church. Men, where are you right now? I read a report from the International Mission Board. That's the mission agency of the Southern Baptists. And they said that women are 4 times more likely to be missionaries or to apply to be missionaries to the dangerous overseas mission spots. And so that means women are far more likely to be willing to go to a place where they may die for their faith than men. So North Korea, women raise their hands. Hawaii, the men raise their hands. Men. We're needed. So we need to stop being passive, and that will make a difference if we will take spiritual initiative in our life. And I'm not even at this point talking about men going overseas and being missionaries to dangerous locations. I'm talking simply by taking personal initiative in your own spiritual life. Getting involved in Scripture and learning and growing closer to God, growing more intimately in your relationship with God. And then letting that overflow into your family and letting that overflow into your church. So I'm not asking you to do some sort of amazing feat here. I'm simply asking you to do what God has called you to do. Sociological studies show that fathers are the greatest determining factor in how their kids turn out. One study, this is from Focus on the Family, showed that if a child is the first to become a believer in Jesus, there's a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family will become Christian. If the mother is the first to become Christian, then there's a 17% chance that the rest of the family will become Christian. But if the father is the first to become a Christian, there is a 93% chance in their study showing that the rest of the family will become Christian. Men, for some strange reason, God has called you and put you in a position to have an enormous amount of influence in your family and in the community and in the world. And so it's not enough, men, for you to simply be a good father. It's not enough, men, for you to simply be the financial provider of your house. It's not enough for you to just come and serve a little bit or to attend church. What God is calling you to do is to come and to follow Him closely. Jesus didn't say, "Watch me attentively." Jesus said, "Follow me." And so, men, I want to challenge you this morning. Follow after Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Take the initiative in your own life. And then if you will do that, then just let the overflow of that growth just go into your family and to the community. So I don't know about you, but after hearing words like this, I just want to encourage us, and may we get off our lazy butts. May we get off our sports center and our sports and our games that we do. And may we make Jesus number one in our life. Because that's what God is calling us to do. Now, before I close, though, I want to talk to the men and women again. All of this that I talked about begins with making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And so if you've never done that this morning, it simply begins by telling God, "God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow after you." And I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning in a moment. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. But as they're coming up, I also want to encourage those that have already made the commitment to follow after Jesus. But maybe something I've said has convicted you a little bit. In fact, I hope that a little bit of what I've said has convicted you. And you just need to get right with God right now while we spend a few moments in this song.